We've been reading every night from the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 13. This has been our nightly text, where Jesus is describing what the Holy Spirit will do. Verse 13 of John 16. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And it is from this last phrase that we have borrowed the title of this entire series, Things to Come, a study in biblical eschatology. Bible prophecy is not a message of doomsday. It is a message of hope. We're looking for the blessed hope. Or as Paul describes the event that we call the rapture of the church, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. With the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. Understanding Bible prophecy does not promote fear in one's heart. It promotes rather a sense of confidence. It promotes a sense of hope. Now I'd like to read a contrasting verse of Scripture. It is, as a matter of fact, in Luke chapter 21. The coming of Jesus Christ is the blessed hope as far as the Christian is concerned. But as far as the world is concerned, when the ungodly person looks at world conditions, he has a right to have fear and trepidation in his heart. Let us look at verse 26, 27, and 28. Where Jesus is speaking of the signs in verse 25 of Luke 21, chapter 21, verse 25. Distress of nations with perplexity, verse 26. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, now the message is the message of hope. Then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. I'm glad that through the Word of God, we can see things from His, that is to say, from the divine point of view. We are liberated from the narrow provincialism of this world and its false views. And we are able to see through the Word of God and the anointing, the illumination of God's Holy Spirit. We are able to see things as God sees them. In Matthew 26, verse 64, we find this word. Now we have dealt with events of prophecy, beginning with the rapture of the church. We'll get back to this scripture in just a moment. We have dealt with the church age, including with the rapture of the church. The passage we're about to read has to do with the revelation of Christ, when Christ comes back with the church which was taken out in his entourage. Follows the 7 years tribulation. And remember, the tribulation is synonymous with the word of God. From Jeremiah 30, it is the time of Jacob or Israel's trouble. The time of the tribulation. The last 3.5 years of which Jesus characterizes in Matthew 24, verse 21, as the great tribulation. The time of the worst trouble this world has. So the verse we're about to read describes the open, manifest revelation, not the book of Revelation, but the event of the revelation of Jesus Christ coming at the close of the 7 year tribulation. Now let us read that verse of Scripture. Hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Last night we also discussed how that upon the time of his coming, there would be a judgment of the nations. When he would gather all the living people before him, the disaster, the defeat of the beast or the Antichrist in the Battle of Armageddon. The judgment of the nations is described in Matthew chapter 25, and Jesus will divide them, the individuals who comprise the nations, into two categories, the sheep and the goats. Those who are accounted worthy and righteous will be allowed to enter into the 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ. The next event that we find in this sequence is the binding of Satan, and we're going to read this passage from the 20th chapter of Revelation. If you would open your Bible and keep it open to the 20th chapter of Revelation for the balance of the message tonight, or at least keep a marker there, because we'll be coming back to the 20th and the 21st chapters of the Revelation of Jesus Christ over and over again. Right now, let's take a look at chapter 20, the first three verses. Notice the reference, by the way. You do not have a copy of this chart. We have printed copies, and they're free of charge. You may take one when you're leaving the service tonight. In fact, there's a whole table of free literature, as well as the things we have for sale. Please avail yourself of these items. Now here on the chart, we saw the binding of Satan is found, referenced in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. Let us now turn to this passage of Scripture. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. The word bottomless pit in the Greek is literally abuso. It means the abyss. And he laid hold on the dragon, not Red China. Some people say Red China every time they read dragon in Revelation, because the symbol of China is the dragon. But that is forcing external explanations on the symbolism of the Bible. Let's accept what the Bible itself says about its symbols. In Revelation 12:9, we're told the dragon is Satan. And it says the same thing here. Laid hold which is the devil, not China, it is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now the fact that the millennial reign of Jesus Christ is 1,000 years in duration is referred to only in this passage of Scripture. Now the Bible constantly teaches that there will be an earthly, literal, visible, physical manifestation of the kingdom of God, which is of course presently in existence in our heart, which presently is in heaven, which will have a visible manifestation for 1,000 years on this earth, but is eternal in the ultimate sense. So what we're saying is here, the Bible constantly talks about a literal kingdom over which Christ, or in the Old Testament, it simply refers to him as the HaMashiach, or the Messiah. And the New Testament refers to a coming kingdom of God on this earth. We'll be reading some of those scriptures. It is, however, here in the 20th chapter of Revelation, that it is six times referred to as a 1,000-year period. The word millennium doesn't even appear in the And it simply means millennium, two words, thousand, annum, years. So every time you read 1,000 years, we're simply using a Latin word which means 1,000 years, millennium, or millennium. The 1,000 years, the millennium then, is mentioned these six times in this passage. passage of Scripture, bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years to be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. Now that's very strange, I realize, but Satan will be loosed after the 1,000 years. We'll discuss some reasons for that. Now probably one could wonder, well, why will God have a 1,000-year millennium? Why not wind the whole thing up with the rapture of the church? Or let's say wind it up here. The 1,000-year millennium, or the battle of Armageddon. Why have a 1,000-year millennium? Well, one reason why there will be a 1,000-year millennium is that the sinners are yet to be judged in the great white throne judgment after the millennium. And when God judges the sinner will judge God. You know, the Bible speaks of the sinner judging God in the day of judgment. And the sinner will say things like this: it's all right for you to sit there on your fine throne, O God, and judge me. But if you'd had to have lived under the circumstances that I lived under, in a cursed world, where everybody was trying to take advantage of you, and if you were ever taken into court, the rich got justice and the poor got jail. And in that terrible world I lived in, there were wars and there were all kinds of disadvantages. If you'd have had to have lived in that circumstance, I don't think you'd feel so great about judging me. That's why the Bible says the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto his Son. Because the judge is Jesus Christ, and he will say, when I was there, I suffered in all points like as you. I was tested in all ways. I died an ignominious death of shame, the death of a criminal on the cross of Golgotha. I provided a way out of that darkness and that hell that the sin of man created against the will of God. Then the sinner could reply and say, well, that's all right for you to say that. But you were God in the flesh, and I was only a human being. And besides, there was a devil, and the devil made me do it. And God will have eternal evidence that even with Satan bound, yet there is a spark of rebellion in the human heart. And there are those at the end of the 1,000 years reign of Jesus who will refuse his kingship. And there will be one final rebellion after the 1,000 years. But let's look at the beautiful side, the bright side of this joyous time when Satan will be bound and there will be, thank God, peace on earth and goodwill toward all men. I'm going to turn to Isaiah chapter 9, a prophecy of how the Lord Jesus will reign over all the earth, something of the character of his reign. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Thus the man-child is identified as Christ the Messiah. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. The Lord sent a word unto Jacob and hath lighted it, and it hath lighted upon Israel. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the prophecies are clear. Jesus will reign over all the earth. Now, we have an interesting facet of this in several Old Testament passages, such as in the 37th chapter of Ezekiel. Because in the 37th of Ezekiel, we are told that King David will be reigning during the time of the kingdom. The fact is, the scripture reveals that David, the ancestor of Christ, will, along with all the other believers of the past, be resurrected, and David will be co-regent, reigning with Christ from the throne of David, from the seat of power and authority in Jerusalem. But of course, Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, it's all fine to find these things in the Old Testament. As Christians, we want to know, what does the New Testament say? And we turn to the Annunciation of Mary, the virgin who gave birth to the Son of God. In the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke, we find these words in verse 31. When the angel Gabriel went into the city of Nazareth to announce to Mary that she was to be the mother of the Messiah. In verse 31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Or actually, in the original Hebrew, his name was Yeshua, or we say Joshua. There are many pronunciations of his name. We'll not get hung up on pronunciation. We know who we're talking about. Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. Not just 1,000 years. 1,000 years is but the inauguration of his kingdom. And we'll find out more about that toward the end of tonight's message. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. So it is very clear that the idyllic period of time known as the millennium is a time when Jesus Christ, our Savior, will reign from the reestablished throne of David in the city of Jerusalem, that Mount Zion of the Word of God. And what a glorious and wondrous time it's going to be. An idyllic age, not a perfect age. You must understand this. The possibility of rebellion against Christ still exists. Now, the people who enter into the millennium are people who were saved. Now, we're talking about the physical people, not the glorified raptured church. They won't be marrying and giving in marriage. There will be ecstasies and joys of communication on a spiritual level so far beyond any physical rapture or joy or ecstasy that can be partaken of between a man and a woman, that it would be a retrogression to seek the physical satisfaction of sex when the communication is of such an ecstatic and high level in the members of the family of God. Now, the people on earth, however, will be just like we are today, the people we're ruling and reigning over. They're the people who are saved in the tribulation, and at the judgment of the nations, recognized as saved people, judged worthy to enter the millennium. Now, during this period of time, they will have families and bear children. Their children must either accept or reject Jesus Christ. God doesn't have one plan of salvation here, and another here, and another here. God has one plan of salvation for all ages, and that is that men by faith accept the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And men must either accept or reject Christ during the 1,000-year millennium. That is the natural people who are born to natural parents who came out of the tribulation, judged worthy to enter the millennium. We discussed this in some greater detail last night. Their children will have to make a choice whether to accept Jesus or reject Jesus. If they accept the Lord as their Savior, They will live on through the entire 1,000 years. If they reject Christ, they will die a natural death about the age of 100. Now, authority for this conclusion is found in Isaiah chapter 65. Would you like to turn to that passage of Scripture? Isaiah chapter 65, verse 20. There shall no more be thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For a child shall die 100 years, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. Now some of the modern translations make it even a little clearer. But I think it's plain enough that anyone who dies at the age of 100 is just beginning his life as far as millennial lifespan is concerned. The scripture says that anyone who refuses God's way of righteousness, the sinner being 100 years old, will be accursed, or he will die at the age of 100. So the people who live through the 1,000 years are the people who originally start out in the millennium. Those are judged worthy by Christ to populate the earth, to enter into the 1,000 years at its very beginning. The children that are born, those that refuse Christ, will die a natural death after fulfilling a long life of 100 years. But those who accept Christ will live on through the entire 1,000 years millennium. Longevity of this nature will be granted to them. It will be a time, thank God, of peace on earth and goodwill toward all men. Let us turn over to Micah chapter 4. There's a wonderful passage of scripture here about the beating of the swords into plowshares. That concept comes out frequently in millennial passages in the Old Testament. Verse 3, "And he shall judge among many people," the Messiah, the coming one. Remember, in the millennium there is perfect justice. War and crime are not tolerated. Christ rules with a rod of iron. Satan is not present. The only evil instinct that exists is the old Adamic nature in the hearts of those who are born during the millennium, and they have a choice that they must exercise. "And he shall rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. And they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid." Friend, wouldn't it be wonderful if you could walk through any part of any great city at any time of the day or night and not feel any sense of fear? A day of justice, a day of peace, a day when violence will not be tolerated, it's coming. It will also be a time of natural activity. Science will flourish. The arts will flourish. There will be new art forms that will involve realms that we can scarcely imagine at this present time. The role of agriculture will be glorified. Big cities will not be encouraged. The only large city that will be encouraged to increase in size will be Jerusalem. The rest of the world will be built along idyllic conditions of small villages, farms, towns that are given over to the development of recreation and pleasure. There will be great pleasure centers all over the world for the people to enjoy sports and the arts and drama. You know, we don't realize the extent to which God is the author of pleasure. We see so much abuse of pleasure that we almost get a feeling that pleasure in itself is evil. No, no, my friend. God invented the whole concept of pleasure. And at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore, the scripture says. And so it's going to be an ideal time of development of all the good things that this earth could produce if man would lay down his sword and stop killing his brother. What a beautiful development of time that's going to be on the earth. Now, if you have a natural inclination toward the arts or toward music, you might consider talking to the Lord about your assignment. If you like certain sports, you might like to talk to the Lord about your assignment during the millennium. Maybe you'd like to manage a village where a new form of sport and recreation might be developed. If you have a bent towards science, then you might like to manage a village that would be given over to scientific research. I believe that science is going to flourish in the proper sense of the word during the millennium under the auspices of Jesus Christ. Now, for example, you might want to manage an agricultural commune or village. They shall build houses. You may wish to be in the construction industry, not only for the sake of just putting up houses to keep the rain off people's heads, but think of the beauty and the art that could go into every individual dwelling. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. My personal request to the Lord is, you know, the Bible says we shall rule and reign with Christ on the earth. Right on this earth, during that 1,000 years, we will be political and religious administrators. We will be administrating every facet of life for the good of the natural people living on this earth. You say, well, how can the supernatural glorified people coexist with the natural people? Well, Jesus did for 40 days after his resurrection, and our bodies are going to be like his. Jesus coexisted with the natural people. He ate food with them. He said, touch me and see, a spirit hath not flesh and bone, as you see me have. And yet he manifested supernatural powers, just like we'll have supernatural powers in the glorified body. So it will be very possible for the natural and the supernatural people to coexist and to work and cooperate together for the ultimate good of the earth, the ultimate good of all mankind. Even wild animal nature is going to be radically changed. I'm going to turn to Isaiah, the 11th chapter, and we'll begin reading, I think it's about verse 6. Yes. Verse 6. The wolf shall also dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The sucking child shall play upon the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put forth his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You know, friends, people enjoy having a little pet in their home. Some people do. We've got two little dogs that we think a lot of. We've got a little dog named Annie and a little dog named Skipper. And they're both pure 100% strooch. That means half stray and half pooch. And Skipper and Annie are just lovable little animals. But you know, this whole concept of the symbiotic relationship, or not exactly symbiotic, but the interrelationship of man and the animal kingdom. What kind of a pet would you like to have during the millennium? I'd like a big grizzly bear myself. I can't think of anything nicer than having a big house with lots of room and having a nice, big, old, friendly grizzly bear that wouldn't bite. But there's going to be a whole new interrelationship of the human race and the animal kingdom. And that's clearly revealed here in this passage of scripture that we've read to you tonight. Now, I believe in the millennium. I believe that you and I are men and women with a destiny. Praise God. I believe our destiny is to rule and reign with Christ. in the 1,000 years, and then to enter into an eternity of eternities where there will be no end of the growth that we can experience in our knowledge, in our soaring travels through the universe, even though this earth will always be our home. And it will always be home base to us. And Jesus is going to take up residence on this little bitty, insignificant mote of dust that we call the planet Earth. We so firmly believe in this millennial concept, we declare it openly everywhere we go, twice every year. We stand on this little road on the way to Bethlehem by the Swords and Plowshares Monument, with the ancient city of Jerusalem, Yerushalayim Shel Zahav, Jerusalem the Golden, Golden City of Peace. And believe me, one day it will be, thank God. And we stand and declare our faith in our annual, or actually biannual, World Peace Millennium Rally. We want to be men and women of peace and goodwill in the now season. We want to promote peace in human hearts, in communities, in the community of nations. You say, Brother Lewis, don't you know the Bible says Armageddon is coming? Sure. But it's not my business to promote it. That's the devil's business. The one I serve is the Prince of Life. The one I serve is the Prince of Peace. The one I serve is the one who's going to bring in life, health, blessing, plenty, the glorious kingdom of God on this earth. Satan is doing everything in his power to be a destroyer now, before the time. But I'm going to do everything in my power to promote peace in every way, in every life, and in every aspect that I possibly can. Listen, friends, the ultimate hope, of course, is the coming of Jesus Christ and the establishing of his glorious kingdom. I want you to join me in singing tonight the joyous song of the millennium. Do you know how to play that? You don't know that. That's an old song. The lady on the, it's the pastor's wife. Can you play that, please? The joyous song of the millennium. You don't know it. Well, we'll sing it a cappella style then. I'll try to lead you, and you just join in, and we'll just do the best that we can, and we'll sing a verse or two of the joyous song of the millennium. As I lead it out, you just join in the best you can. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. Hallelujah, the joyous song of the millennium, because friend, that old Christmas song will be fulfilled one day. When Jesus reigns, he rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love. And wonders of his love. Yes, there is a day called the millennium. 1,000 years of peace when Christ will reign upon this earth. Now, following the 1,000 years, Satan will be loosed. Look at verse 7. Turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 20. We'll be referring again and again to this passage. Verse 3 says he will be loosed for a little season after the resurrection, after the 1,000 years. Verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there will be a vast population explosion in the last 100 or so years of the millennium. Think of it this way. When John wrote the Revelation and spoke of an army of 200 million men, listen carefully, it is estimated that there were not 200 million people living in the world at that time. That's how small the world population was 19 centuries ago. It took the whole history of the world until 1840 to reach 1 billion world population. Since 1840, we have leaped in about 140 years from 1 billion to 4 billion population. So you can see how, under these idyllic circumstances, in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, the population explosion will be tremendous. And remember, the people who are born during the millennium have to either accept or reject Christ. There will be a vast population of people under 100 years of age, and Satan will go out to deceive them, as we read in verse 8, and shall go out to deceive the nations, that they should come against God. Verse 9, they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, which is Jerusalem. They will come against God and against the hosts of the Almighty, and they will endeavor in one great, horrible, last war to defeat God. But the rebels themselves will be defeated, for in verse 9, the latter portion, fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. This is the final battle. Even after the 1,000 years reign of Christ, when Satan is loosed, there are those who will believe his lies and follow him in a war against Almighty God. Now, friends, let us consider that there will be another resurrection. The first resurrection started 19 centuries ago when Jesus Christ came forth from the tomb. It continues all the way through up until this point. One of the main events of the first resurrection is when the dead in Christ shall rise first. But remember, in 1 Corinthians 15, Christ the first fruits. And after Christ, every man in his own order. So the first resurrection began with Christ. A main event, the rapture of the church. But remember, the martyrs of the tribulation, they have to be resurrected somewhere because they're reigning with Christ, along with the church from this era. The people who are saved and martyred, they're reigning with Christ during the 1,000 years, according to this 20th chapter. So you see, while it is not stated when they're resurrected, they have to be resurrected in order to be here and to be reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ. The second, so somewhere here, the first resurrection closes out. The second resurrection, then, is the resurrection of the wicked. The wicked are brought to judgment, the resurrection of the wicked, or the second resurrection. Now, this chart will help you to sort of put it all together. When the Christian believer dies, his body lies in the earth waiting its resurrection. The soul, spirit, mind, entity, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The souls that are in heaven, Jesus will bring back with him. At the time of the rapture, they receive their resurrected bodies out of the earth. In a case of disintegrated bodies, look, God only has to find one atom of that body in order to use it as a seed to bring forth the new body. Read the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the seed principle of resurrection. After the 7 years, let's look at the other chart. All right, we're talking about the resurrection of the righteous believers. All right, 7 years goes by, the judgment or the evaluation of believers, then we're returning with the Lord Jesus Christ. The battle of Armageddon is fought here. Then the 1,000 years reign. Then we enter into the new heaven and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. This is the first resurrection. Now of the sinners, this is maybe a puzzle to some. If they're already in hell, why resurrect them to cast them into the lake of fire? When the unsaved person dies, his body goes into the grave, also awaiting a resurrection. His soul into hell until the second resurrection and the great white throne judgment after the 1,000 years millennium. Now, if the question is raised, well, why is there going to be a 1,000 years millennium, and after that, the resurrection of the wicked, why should the wicked be brought out of hell? What in the world is the possible purpose of standing them before judgment if they're already in hell? Why go into the depths of hell to bring them out and stand them before the judgment bar of God? A very simple answer, my friends. Even as there are degrees of reward for the believers, for you and I, and we will be rewarded according to our works, our total life performance. And works involves a lot of things. It involves your prayer life. It involves giving a cup of cold water as an act of charity, or giving someone money if they're hungry. Works are anything you do with your life. Motivation counts. And we will be rewarded and evaluated and receive status in eternity according to our works after we accept Christ. We're not saved by works. We're saved purely by grace, the free mercy of God. But your works, your life performance after you're saved is very important. All right, now let's come to this judgment of the unbelievers, the judgment of the sinners after the 1,000 years millennium. They too will be judged according to their works. Very clearly, there will be degrees of punishment in hell. It won't be the same for everybody. There will definitely be degrees of punishment according to the works that the individual has committed with his life. Then in verse 10 of Revelation 20, and the devil that deceiveth them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. The next phase is the recreation of the whole universe, when the heavens and the earth shall pass away with a great noise. We'll read that from Peter's epistle a little later. But the word pass away is parakoimai, meaning to be utterly changed in form. So it will not be an annihilation of the earth, but a redemption of the earth. Read it in the 8th chapter of Romans. The whole creation groans, waiting its redemption. God doesn't have a destruction program, but a redemption, a cleansing program. The new heavens and the new earth are brought forth out of the cleansed substance of the old. Isaiah 65:17, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. Abraham was a man of faith. In Hebrews 11:10, Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Friend, we're headed for a destiny that is very real. a city that has foundations, a new Jerusalem, a new heaven, a new earth. 2 Peter 3:10. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Verse 13, nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. John exalts in the 21st chapter, verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, or literally, utterly changed in their form. And I, John, saw the holy city coming down from God out of heaven. God himself shall be with them and shall be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. The inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. What a wonderful day that's going to be. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. For behold, I make all things new. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. Jesus said, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Let us now sit with John the Apostle in exile on the island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea. And as the revelation is drawing to a close, his fervent prayer is the fervent prayer of our hearts tonight. As from the very depths of our being, we cry in sincerity, even so come, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. And from now until the trumpet sounds, from now until he comes, friend, what more could we desire than this? His promise, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I don't think there's anything more wonderful in this life than to be saved, to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And remember, while we talk about the importance of works, you don't purchase your salvation through good works. Your salvation is the gift of God, as we read in Titus 3 and verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Hallelujah. And here we have the scripture that I wanted. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Tonight I'd like for you to just worship the Lord. Let's stand together. You know, we have so much to be thankful for, so much to praise God for, his presence and his promise. Think of it, friend, tonight. His presence, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And his promise, which promotes our prayer with John. Even so come, Lord Jesus. He's coming again, friends. And I think he's worthy of our praise tonight. Let's raise our hands and worship God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that in the midst of a confused world, we have a clear light to guide us. We thank you, Lord, that in this day,
Jesus is with us and shall be with us until the very end of the age. Hallelujah. 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 Worthy of praise is the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. King of kings and Lord of lords. Lord Jesus, we thank you tonight. Hallelujah, for the gift of salvation, for the way that your healing virtue works in heart and mind and soul. Praise God, praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Lord Jesus, we're not escapists. We know we have responsibilities in the now season, but down deep in our hearts, we're just singing a song of the millennium each day. Come, Lord Jesus, hallelujah. Come, Lord Jesus, hallelujah. Come, Lord Jesus, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You're worthy of praise, Lord. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Give us the lights again, if you would, brethren. And I'm going to ask either Marvin or Brother Edwards, whoever wishes to do so, to come and lead us in our final prayer this evening as we've come to the close of this Bible Prophecy Conference. It is with a consciousness of the fact that God is with us, and we want to be with his program as we're moving toward the conclusion of the age. God bless you, Brother Marvin. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you may receive him tonight. He will not turn you aside if you call upon him in faith. Praise God.